And we've been using every week, there's a little introduction, a 1 minute introduction into each message. And so let's go ahead and play that, and then we'll get right into the message. Okay, so the title of this series has been Against All Odds, and the title of this message is He Rose from the Grave. Obviously, this is our Easter message, and for the past 5 weeks, we've been on this series, and this series is based on an incredible chapter or incredible book in the Old Testament called Isaiah, and an amazing chapter in there, chapter 53. Isaiah is an incredible book, and the prophet Isaiah recorded predictions 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53, well, actually the last three verses of 52 and then all of 53, they describe 24 actions that the Messiah would experience during his last week. It's called Holy Week, between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And he predicted that the Messiah would be despised, betrayed, and rejected, and he was. That he would be silenced when he's facing his accuser. Remember, we did a whole message on that. We talked about what happened that evening and how he went and he prayed and he sweat blood and then he went to the other garden and he sat there and they came to arrest him. And he went through six trials between 2 a.m. and 8 a.m, many of them being illegal by Jewish law. And he went through six trials between three with the Roman government, three with the Jewish government. And we went through all six of those trials and what happened and when they spit on him and when they beat him and when they hit him and when they drove the crown of thorns into his skull. And we went through all of those things. But he never said a word. What are the odds of that? What are the odds that he would bear our sorrows and our sins? That he would allow them to whip him and beat him to a point where his bones were showing. He was beat bloody. He was beat to a pulp. Why? So that we could be healed. And he would pay the price for all of our wrongdoings. Isaiah predicted that he would be successful, which is the understatement of all time, with over 2 billion Christians alive today in nations all over the world. And that he would rise from the dead. 24 predictions in all. All 24 came to pass just as they were foretold. Now, the reason we've called this series Against All Odds is, and we talked about this in part one of this series, was because several years ago, a mathematician named Dr. Peter Stoner did some work in probability theory. He sat down, he determined the odds, and he started out 1, 2, 3, 4. He got to 8. Okay, what are the odds that somebody hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, could make a prediction about somebody, about a particular person, centuries later? What are the odds that 8 of those could happen? And so he went through that, and he said that at 8, the odds are so minuscule, it's virtually impossible. Here's what he said. The chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled 8 prophecies is 1 to the 17th power. What is that? That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. So that's 1000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000 So that's the number of eight prophecies about a person in the future by a specific person coming to pass. A number that large, it's hard to grasp. But the way Stoner described it is this. He said, if you took the state of Texas, he picked a good state, right? If you take the state of Texas, and you, it would take the state of Texas piling silver dollars about 2 feet deep over every inch of landmass in the state of Texas would equal about 100 quadrillion. Now, if you take one of those, you put an X on it, you put it in there, and you stir them all up, and you blindfold somebody. And you say, walk around this state, wherever, and pick the one with the X. So what are the odds somebody could do that? Well, I can tell you exactly what the odds are. They're 100 quadrillion that that could happen. So what are the odds that anyone could fulfill 48 prophecies of Scripture? By the time he got to 48, he stopped because we don't have mathematical numbers that will go that large. So he stopped at 48. That number is so big, we don't have a name for it. In his life and in his death, not only did Jesus fulfill 8 or the 24 by Isaiah or 48, Jesus fulfilled 332 specific prophecies about the Messiah. 332 specifically. What are the odds? Well, it's impossible, yet it happened. And today being Easter, we're not going to talk about all those prophecies. We're going to talk about the great prophecy, which is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. What are the odds that a dead man could come back from the grave? Well, you say, well, people, you know, it happens. It doesn't happen very often. But, you know, it usually is in an operating room or emergency room or somebody gets stuck under the ice where it's real cold and they're revived. You have to understand the difference here. Jesus was not revived. Because remember, his body had been beaten to a pulp. He had 3-inch spikes driven into his skull through the crown of thorns. He had been just beaten to a bloody pulp. He had had a spear thrust through his side into his heart. So he wasn't revived. He was resurrected. What does that mean? He had a brand new body. What are the odds that someone who had been crucified and pronounced dead by a professional Roman executor, who had a spear thrust through his heart, watched clear fluid come out, which meant that the chambers of the heart had collapsed. His body pried from the nails that held him on the cross. He was wrapped in 200 pounds of spices, including them stuffed down his throat and up his nose. He was laid behind a 2,000-pound stone and then could revive himself, move the stone, walk 14 miles that afternoon, and convince his friends that he was completely restored to health. What are the odds? Zero and zero. Jesus' resurrection was a miracle against all odds. And we make a big deal out of Easter because Easter is a big deal. Jesus came back to life, proving that God is powerful, demonstrating that Jesus was and is who he said he was, and that there really is life after death. Isaiah 53:10 in the Living Bible says this, "But it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him and fill him with grief." So that was on Good Friday that we just celebrated. "However, when his soul has been made an offering for sin," that happened at the crucifixion, "then he shall have a multitude of children, many heirs," that's you and me, "he shall live again," that's the resurrection, "and God's program shall prosper in his hands," that is the church. And verse 11 says, "And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear all their sins." What are the odds that this could happen? Would happen. Did happen. Well, let's walk through the story this morning. It's recorded in all four Gospels, but I want you to see it. We're gonna read out of Luke's Gospel. We're going to start in Luke 24, 1 through 12. And there's a lot of reading, so, you know, just follow along the screen with me. Follow the story. Get into this story. just get immerse yourself in this story as we move along here. Luke 24, 1 through 12. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and all the rest. So there were a whole lot of other people there with the 11. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, who is Jesus' mother, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths laying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. All right, so what do we know so far? What happened on Easter? Let's walk through this. The first thing that we're told in Luke 24 and Mark 16 is that just before dawn, some women went to the tomb to finish dressing Jesus' body. John mentions two Marys and Joanna. Mark mentions two Marys and a daughter of one of the Marys named Salome. So probably four or more women witnessed the resurrection, which is just the opposite of what you would want to have happen if you were trying to fabricate a tale. Why would that be? Because having women witnesses in that day when women could not testify in court would have done no good. So the second thing we know is that according to Matthew 28:2, while they were on their way, there was an earthquake. Now, when I say there was an earthquake, there was an earthquake. It got their attention. In fact, it was, there's usually not earthquakes in Jerusalem. But they remember this one, and they remember to this day, because the crack was so immense in the ground that it's still there today. You can go see it. So let me kind of tell you, I'm going to break away from this story for a minute, and I'm going to tell you what's going on here. Okay, so if you'll remember in our message a couple of weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus died, he says it is finished and his part was done. Father God had turned his back on him. Now Jesus had been made sin. So since he's made sin, he became at that point, what I'm going to say, and theologically this isn't exactly right, he became 100% human because God turned his back on him. He was no longer the Son of God. In fact, for the first time in his life, he didn't refer to God as Father, he referred to him as God. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Jesus had a couple of attacks. He had to go to hell and pay for the penalty of our sins. And from the punishment side, not just the physical side, but the punishment, the spiritual punishment side, until God could justify all of humanity from what he had done. And then he was released from there. He took the keys from Satan, for sin and death, away from Satan, went over to the other part of Hades, which had two parts in it, a gulf down the middle and two parts. And one was hell, one was Hades or Abraham's bosom. He goes over there and he preaches to the Old Testament saints that he is the Christ, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Now at that point, it's Sunday morning. The women are on the way to the tomb. There is an earthquake. The ground splits so dramatically that you can still see it today. And Jesus and all of those Old Testament saints come out of the ground, and they come up through the ground, going to heaven. And there was so much power and so much anointing that left the earth that day. And it's not only it's in historical texts as well, although they try to explain it. But what it says is that graves opened up and dead bodies. Now, these weren't resurrected bodies. These were dead bodies started walking around. And that's pretty weird. You wouldn't think that would happen every day. But there was so much power that came through the earth that it just revived those dead bodies. So, and then the Bible says that hell hath enlarged itself, meaning hell took on both sides of Hades now, and it became all hell. So that's what's going on right here. The Old Testament saints and Jesus have come up through the earth, and so that's where we are at this point. And that caused this earthquake. And so these angels then appeared to them in the form of men. Matthew tells us that one of the angels appeared like lightning and had clothes that were as white as snow. Now, the fourth thing that happened in Luke 24, 9 and 10 was the women reported to the disciples. The fifth thing that happened is recorded in Matthew 28, 9 and 10. And that is, on the way to report to the disciples, the women encountered Jesus in the flesh. And the sixth thing, as reported in Luke 24:11, is the disciples did not believe the ladies' report. After all, would you? I mean, let's walk through it. Don't take your super spiritual self off and think about it for a minute. 3 days ago, they just saw Jesus die this horrible death. Now, he had been telling them for the years that they were together what was going to happen to him. Man, it just didn't click. So they watched a Roman soldier thrust a spear up under his rib cage, piercing his heart and having the clear fluid come out, which means that the chambers of the heart had burst. And the seventh thing that happened, according to Luke 24:12 and John 23-10, was that Peter and John were intrigued by what the lady said, and so they hightail it to the tomb to see for themselves. Now that's what happened on Easter morning. It's been a busy morning. Everyone was freaking out, wondering if it was really true, and wondering how they could find out if it was really true. Now imagine staggering around all day trying to process this information. But wait, there's more. So let's move on to, still in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. That same day, two of Jesus' followers. Now, remember it said they went to the disciples and the others? Because remember, Jesus had 12 disciples, but he had many, many followers. So when the lady showed up, there were the 11 disciples and the others. And so that same day, two of Jesus' followers, not part of the 11, were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Clopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." "What things?" Jesus replied. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, And they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This is all that happened in the last 3 days. Then some women of our group, of his followers, were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who had told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, this body was gone. His body was gone, just as women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote about in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures all the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus. In the end of their journey, Jesus acted like he was going on. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within an hour, they were on the road back to Jerusalem. So they'd gone to Emmaus and they were going to spend the night there. But now this has happened, so they got to get back to the disciples and the other followers and tell them what's going on. So, and within the hour, they were back on the road to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has already risen, has really risen. He appeared to Peter." So they walk in the door and the other disciples say, "Hey, Peter's seen him." And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he started to break the bread. So that afternoon, the eighth thing that Jesus did was to reveal himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So let's keep going with the story, Luke 24:36-49. And just as they were telling about it, so they get back, the other disciples and the followers tell them that Peter's seen him. They get back, they tell their story. As soon as they tell their story, verse 35, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts do not have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then they asked him, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. They weren't eating; they were just all sitting and watching him. And when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the laws of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses for all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So the ninth thing Jesus did on Easter Sunday, as recorded in Luke 24:36 and John 20:19, he came to the disciples that evening. Then the tenth thing he did, according to John 20:19, was he walked through a wall to get in there to them. And once inside, the 11th thing Jesus did, according to Luke 24:40 and John 20:20, was Jesus showed them his wounds so that they would believe. You know, notice that Jesus' wounds were still with him. Even after death, Jesus' death changed him forever. There is something that to me is even bigger than him being beaten. I don't know what kind of form he was, because God is a three-part being. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You were made an exact duplication of his kind, so you are a spirit, you have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. So before he came to earth, Jesus was spirit and could be everywhere at once through the Holy Spirit. So how does all that work? I can't explain all that. But here's what I know. Once he made the choice to become a man, he is stuck in a body now for all eternity. That's huge. To go from being omnipotent God to a God-man, but being stuck and limited to flesh and blood. And make no mistake, he is flesh and blood, which was why he ate the fish and made them touch him and feel him, so that they would know for sure that he was a physical flesh and blood being. So while he had their full attention, the 12th thing Jesus did was he gave them a Bible lesson. And Jesus explained the scriptures to them from first to last. And see, that's Luke's account of the Easter story. Now, John wrote his eyewitness account after Luke's gospel had already been published. So he reads Luke's account and he says, yeah, it's pretty good, Luke, but you missed a couple of things. You didn't put a couple of details in here I want people to see. So John writes his book. And so according to John, on Sunday evening in John 20:19-23, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them his wounds and his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There are two things in here that John goes to, is that they rejoiced, they were filled with joy, and that they believed. And John wanted us to see that. When they saw Jesus, what they saw, what they heard, what they felt, what they experienced convinced them that the resurrection really had happened and that Jesus was alive again and in their midst. Again, John 20:22, Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit and authority. And if you've got the Holy Spirit inside you, that is all you need to win in life. Now, understand this. I don't have time to teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. And if you go to a denominational church and you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's okay. You know, don't freak out and turn us off because of that. But when you get born again, you get the Spirit of God. Because if you just read that story, you see that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Spirit. That's when they got born again. That's when they believed in Jesus. That's why John rewrote this to make sure we understand. That's when they believed on Jesus and they received the Spirit of God, which gave them the ability to understand Scripture. Now, that's different than when they were in the upper room a few days later. Well, actually, it was many days later, after Jesus had gone to heaven, so 40 days later. It was that the Holy Spirit came in as a wind, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a completely different experience, and it has many, many benefits, and we'll teach on that another time. So, but understand that God has given you all power. So even if you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's fine. You still have the Holy Spirit. You just don't have the full measure, just like Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit right there to understand Scripture and things. But he sent the Holy Spirit to overflow them, if you will, and endow them with power like never before on Pentecost. So that's a different story for a different time, though. But Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit and authority. So Easter Sunday was quite a day. Jesus rose from the dead. He met with and he proved himself to no less than 16 people that day, including 4 women, 10 apostles, because Judas had already committed suicide, and Thomas wasn't with them on that Sunday night, plus 2 other disciples on the road to Emmaus. He walked through a wall, demonstrating just one of the new upgrades that are available in our new body once we get one as well. He ate some fish, demonstrating that he was really flesh and blood and not a ghost. The resurrection changed everything. It means that there really is life after death, and that God has made a way for us to get there. Thank you, Jesus. It means that we are not evolutionary accidents. You are not an accident. Remember, I read the scripture a few minutes ago. You are predestined to greatness. You're not an accident. We are intentionally created sons and daughters, made in God's image, with all of God's love and hopes and dreams for us. It means that life has meaning and purpose and something far better to look forward to in our future. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is the living Lord of creation. He is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. That's you and me. He was crucified, but he returned. He is the resurrected Savior who ascended. He left behind, though, our people to spread the good news of the gospel. He is the eternal Son of God. He is someone you can trust. Let him have your heart today. Let him have your life today. Let him have your life forever. Getting what we call born again, meaning accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is the best decision you will ever make. We are in a situation, you heard me go through the COVID-19 response. And the reason I'm so strong on that is because the Word of God gives us all the tools we need to be victorious in life. Don't waste those things. And if you are not born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on your own. And I would estimate that fear has just gripped you. Or if you or somebody in your family heard that you've been exposed, that fear would grip you. Well, what if you were exposed? Well, concern would grip me. I mean, you know, I'd be concerned, but I'm not going to freak out. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of living. Because both ways are living. It's just, am I living there or am I living here? No fear. Just faith. But the only way you can do that is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has to be Lord of your life. So if you want to make him Lord of your life today, obviously I can't see a hand. I can't see anything. So all I'm going to do is I'm just going to say to you, just acknowledge it before God. Say, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. We're going to say a very simple prayer. Can it be that easy, Rocky? It is absolutely that easy. It's just a heart change. The Bible says that we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. Boom, you're done. Now, you're not done in that you still have a lot to learn, but you're done in that you're saved. You're born again. Now you have access to all of the things, all of the privileges of being a Christian. So if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord just then, or if you want to rededicate your life to Him this morning, just say a very simple prayer after me. I'll say it, and if you would, please repeat it. Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose for me. I want to live for You. Live Your life in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I will serve You forever. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, if today is the day you sincerely opened your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you have just started the greatest and most exciting journey of your life. There is a destiny waiting on you. And if you'll join us back here next Sunday, I will help you through the Word of God to discover that destiny. Starting next week's a very important series. So join us next Sunday at 10 a.m. via Facebook Live as I start that new series showing you how God will turn setbacks into triumphs, stumbling blocks into stepping stones, and every curse into a blessing. Somebody say amen. Now, there are things that Jesus gave the church. They're called ordinances of the church. One's baptism, one's communion. There are ordinances of the church. That means things that the church is supposed to do. And one of them is communion. Now, communion is not some religious ritual where you eat a piece of bread and you drink some juice and you're done. Communion is a very, very powerful, powerful tool that God gave us for divine health and healing. So if you have your communion things ready, that's great. If not, get them very quickly. As we roll into this, there's a video that I want to show you, and then we'll come right back and we'll have communion together. And I believe people will get healed, people will get set free, people will be delivered in Jesus' name. Let's go to the video.
The word Easter literally refers to the time of year in the spring when the days become longer than the nights. But for the person who knows Jesus Christ, Easter means a lot more than that. It means that even though Jesus died, salvation didn't. Even though Jesus was buried, hope wasn't. Because Jesus is alive. Easter means there is forgiveness for my failures, grace for my guilt, and mercy for my misery. Easter means that the pain and the silence of living in a Saturday world isn't purposeless and it isn't permanent. Easter means that I can't out-sin the grace of God and I can't outrun the reach of God. It means that Jesus is King. Light overcomes darkness. Justice will win. And brokenness will be broken. Easter means that the scars on the hands of Jesus are telling a story of victory, not defeat. And the same is true for me. It means that I am not alone, not ashamed, not forgotten, and not forsaken. It means that the rain and the storms and the wind and the waves of this world will not have the last word, because my future is a resurrected body with a resurrected Jesus on a resurrected earth. Easter means that I can join with a choir of saints and angels singing, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your song?" Easter means that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions from me. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for me. Easter means that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because You are with me.
Amen. In 1 John 2:1, it says this, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, who is one who is truly righteous." Now, if you want some glimpse of some real life celestial drama, God the Father, as judge of the universe, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, who is not only our high priest, but he's also our advocate. When your accuser, now we're in the new covenant. Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are connected back to God, and we're not Old Testament. So Satan cannot go accuse you before God, but he accuses you before you. And you have the Holy Spirit within you, so he's accusing what belongs to God. So when the accuser, the devil, comes along and says, you've done this wrong, you haven't done this right, Jesus says, Father, the devil's right, but my blood paid for what the devil's accusing him of. And then the devil adds, and you're not reading your Bible, and you don't pray enough. And this morning, you told a lie. And Jesus says, Father, the devil has indeed reported accurately, but my blood has paid for all these failures. And God the Father takes the gavel and he slams it down on the block and says, case dismissed. See, Satan has no case against you if you're a child of God. You need to understand that God can justly declare you innocent and completely righteous. Because remember, Jesus was made sin. Made. He became sin. And the Bible says so that we could be made righteous. So once I go through that transformation of going from non-saved to saved, I go from Satan being my God to God being my God. Now, it is a transformation. And so, Jesus, when I go through that transformation, I become righteous. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means I'm righteous. So God can declare, justly declare, you innocent and completely righteous because Jesus took your place on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins and condemnation, because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God is simply being faithful and just to what Jesus has done. As your advocate today, Jesus' blood speaks to ensure that you that what he died and suffered to give you, you get. In heaven today, he defends and represents you to ensure that the healing, the wholeness, the protection, and other blessings that he died to give you are enforced in your life. Have confidence in and rest in the ability of your advocate today. Now, with that being said, let's go back and read Luke 22, 17 through 20. Now, this is what we call the Last Supper. It's Thursday night before Friday. We spent a whole service on this a few weeks ago talking about what happened this night. But part of this night was Jesus spent in the upper room with his disciples, and part of it was they broke bread and they had the Passover. So Luke 22, 17 through 20 says this, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again for the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant for my blood, which is poured out for you. His blood is poured out for us. Now, as I said, there's so much power in this ordinance of the church. When we partake of communion, miracles, especially healing miracles, should happen. So I'm telling you this morning, from this point forward, for the next 5 minutes, turn your faith on. If you have sickness, if you have a disease, if you have a habit, if you have an addiction, if you have a mental problem, Jesus paid for all of those. And if you see, you know, there's two parts to communion. There's the wine and the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And then there's the bread, which represents his broken body, which is for your healing. And that word healing is all healing for you. Again, in your body, in your mind, in your soul, in your emotions. In Psalms 23:5, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, that sickness is an enemy. That depression is an enemy. That fear is an enemy. That addiction is an enemy. That habit is an enemy. And your God prepares a table for you right in the presence of your enemy. And you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. See, the table is set. The bread and the wine are there. And Jesus says, come, my child, and partake. But then there are some people that say, Lord, I can't. I'm unworthy. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Some people are afraid to come to the Lord's table, perhaps because they've been taught that if they partake in an unworthy manner, they'll come under God's judgment. An unworthy manner. You know, you weren't baptized in this church. That has nothing to do with it. You're not a member. That has nothing to do with it. Well, you belong to this denomination. That has nothing to do with it. The only thing it has to do with anything is Jesus Christ your Lord. Period. That's all. Nada. Any church you can't take communion and you're born again, leave. Just get up and leave. Because they're bound in religion and in fear, and you need to have no part of that. Communion is for believers. Believers. You don't have to belong to this church or that church to be a believer. You belong to the body of Christ to be a believer. And so people have been taught all this stuff about, you know, God will judge you if you take an unworthy manner. And Paul does teach about that. So we talked about this morning that Jesus has taken our sins. He's washed us whiter than snow. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, you are as qualified through his blood to take communion or any other benefit of what he did on the cross as you will ever be. The most humble thing that you can do now is to acknowledge his perfect sacrifice and quit thinking about yourself and accept his invitation with gladness. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, I don't have time to go teach it. I've taught it many times, but I don't have time to go teach it this morning. Paul does tell the church how to take communion or the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, so that they will not drink judgment on themselves. Now, if you do go read that verse and that chapter, and I encourage you to do so, you'll find a word in verse 29 and verse 32. Verse 34. It's the word judgment. In the Greek, it's the word krimea, K-R-I-M-A, K-R-I-M-A, in verse 29 and 34. And it does say you can drink judgment, and it refers to what's called a divine sentence. Now, in the context of that passage, the divine sentence is referring to sickness. And I know if people were in this room, they would know exactly the answer to this question. And many of you may, and many of you may not. But when was the divine sentence of sickness passed? When was that sentence passed? It was passed the moment that Adam sinned. That's when the curse came on the earth. When he sinned, death entered the world just as God said it would. And in Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, if you sin, man will grow old and weak, fall sick, and die. So it's not God passing some sentence of sickness on people today. God has no sickness to give you today. How could that be? How could he give you sickness when it tells us this about Jesus in John 3:17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Understand that. Jesus did not come to condemn you. He has no condemnation for you. But that the world through him might be saved. I don't mean to complicate all this, but God is not in the business of condemning, but of saving. And go ahead and leave that. If you've taken that verse down, leave it back up if it's down already. God is in the business of saving. That last word in that verse, saved, is the Greek word. It's a Greek word, the word saved is sozo, S-O-Z-O, S-O-Z-O, and it means preserve, heal, or make whole. So here's what that verse literally says. It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be preserved, healed, and made whole. That's what Christ came to do. God does not want you to suffer the divine sentence of sickness that is already in the world, COVID-19, which is already in the world. So he has given you a way of escape paid for by the blood of his son. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole, spirit, soul, and body, without the diseases of the world. And He has made this possible for you through Holy Communion. So don't be robbed of this tremendous blessing any longer. Come boldly to the Lord's table today and receive His health, His strength, His wholeness, and His life. It belongs to you as a born-again believer. It is said on the night before He was betrayed, at the conclusion of the Feast of the Passover, which He and His disciples were celebrating, He took bread, and having blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body, which is given for you." John 6:58 says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." You feed on this bread. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're feeding on this bread, and you will live forever. You accept this bread, the brokenness of Jesus' body, because the bread represented His body, and He broke it. And you take that broken body of Jesus, and you take that, and you digest it, and you get inside, and you realize that by His stripes we are healed. We are healed. Not going to be healed. We are. We were. It's done. As we eat the bread this morning, whatever kind of bread you have, if we eat the bread this morning, as we do that, you just believe and receive what the Word of God says. That by His broken body, healing is yours. This bread has nothing. This bread is worth nothing. But it is a symbol of my Lord and my Savior's body. And as it is broken and crushed, Jesus' wounds paid for my sickness. Paid for my mind to be restored. Paid for that condemnation to go. Paid for divine health and divine healing. Paid for that depression to be cast out of my life. Father, in Jesus' name, as we take this bread, whatever it is, I don't care if it's Fritos. Lord God, You know people's hearts, and that's all that are important. And we take this bread and we eat it. I thank You in Jesus' name that we receive divine health and wholeness in all of our body, mind, will, emotions, physically. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. On the same night, our Lord took the cup, and having blessed it, He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My blood, which was shed for you." Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know, one large denomination a few years ago tried to have that verse removed from the Bible. A very large Christian denomination. I don't know how they think you could ever be forgiven, because it's very clear there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus' blood had to be shed. We've covered that the last 6 weeks. It had to be shed. The sacrifice had to be made. And thank God He was willing to make it, so that we could be cleansed and whole. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now here's something I want you to see, because again, I got to go back to the Greek. I'm sorry. And if you have a physical Bible that you can write in, you need to write this, because the implication of that word cleanses in there, in the Greek, because remember, Greek and English don't correspond word for word. The translations go through, and you can find this in other translations the way I'm about to say it. But where it says Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, it's actually continually cleanses us. So I'm going to read it that way. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin." And this is the reason. Remember, I told you a minute ago that you had been made righteous. Because He had been made sin, you had been made righteous. And you say, "Yeah, but if I sin, how can I still be righteous?" Because His blood, it's not, You know, people get this idea, oh, I committed a sin, I have to go confess it. And yes, you need to go confess your sin, you need to ask God to forgive you. So, you know, if that was the case and you took it that way, which is not how the Bible says it is anyway, but if you took it that way, you'd say, okay, I sin. Now, if I don't go make it right with God for an hour, I'm not saved for an hour. That is not how that works. You are made righteous. You are righteous, and there's nothing you're going to do to keep that from being that way. But how can you be made righteous when you sin? Because if you go back to that scripture, accurately read it, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. His blood is continually cleansing you from all sin. Now, it doesn't give us a license to sin, but it gives us a license to be righteous, and it gives us a license then to be able to not run from God when we sin, but go to God when we sin. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for orchestrating this incredible scenario between Adam and Christ. All of the prophets, all of the things that came together, all of the prophecies that were impossible to fulfill, all of the things that happened, all of the eyewitness accounts, not just in the Bible, but historically. All of these things, Lord God, tell us that Jesus Christ is alive and we know it in our hearts. I thank you, because I would not be, not only would I just obviously not be here if I weren't saved, but I would not have the life that I have had. And I am just so grateful, Father, for the life that you have given me by being born again and walking with you. We don't forget the sacrifice. And we know that as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, that we proclaim his Lord's our Lord's death until he comes. And as we drink whatever kind of juice we have, water, coffee, whatever you're drinking, I just thank you, Lord God, as we partake of it, it is a symbol, and we understand, we realize that through this blood that I am continually cleansed of sin because of who Jesus made me in himself. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. Well, thank you for joining us for our Easter service. I pray it was a blessing to you. If you have questions or you have things, info@calvarynewlife.cc, you can always send those there. Remember, we want to stay connected. We want to stay in community. And so you can join us on Band, B-A-N-D, on that app. If you need the link sent to you, either for your desktop or your mobile device, just email band, B-A-N-D, at calvarynewlife.cc, and that will be sent to you. We already have several people signed up. Let's go ahead and get our community on there, and let's join back together in our prayer request and in the things that we have going on in our life. And Father, we are so honored to be able to come today. We do thank you for the technology and the things we have to be able to send out your word across the globe. We are blessed to be able to do that, and I thank you, my Lord God, for it. I thank you for the people watching. I thank you for lives changed. I thank you for bodies healed. I thank you for minds restored. I thank you for depression falling off of people. I thank you, Lord God, for this being a great resurrection day, not just for us, but for the body of Christ. We just receive it, and I thank you, my Lord God, for it. And Father, I just am grateful and thankful for our local church community, our people. I pray that you would bless them and prosper them. Those that need help, Lord God, I pray that the help would come. I pray, Lord God, that you would just cause us to be kind to people, that you would cause us in this time to be patient with people. I thank you, Father, for just helping us to be the church and represent you appropriately. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you out. Move us, shake us, change us, move us around in angels where you need us to be to keep us away from this virus. I thank you for protecting us and keeping us safe and helping us be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Be blessed, child of God. You have a great, wonderful, anointed, prosperous week, knowing that you are healed, that you have power, that you have a destiny, and join us back here next Sunday. And I'm going to say one last thing. I believe that the COVID-19 virus in the United States will die very quickly. And the reason I believe that is, one, some great men of God have prophesied that. But when the leaders call on God, the world changes. And, you know, you can love Trump or hate Trump. That's up to you. But what he did on Friday, I've never seen a U.S. president do. If you did not see it, just Google Trump's Easter blessing. It's about 6.5-7 minutes long. Watch the one on C-SPAN, because the other networks chop it up. Watch the one on C-SPAN, and when it comes up, it'll be there, and you'll see one on C-SPAN. It's about, like I said, six minutes something long. It was incredible. And I believe that because he humbled himself, used the name of Jesus, that we will come through this thing and we will be victorious. Go watch it for yourself. Make up your own mind. Pray for our leaders, not just him, but for all our leaders, that they would have wisdom for the doctors, the nurses, for the people in authority over us, for the people making decisions. Let's stay in prayer. Let's be smart. Be safe, Calvary, and we'll see you here next week. God bless you, and happy Resurrection Day. Amen.